Gospel of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, I was in the back here praying, and I thought that was the band that was still playing. And then all of a sudden I thought, I think I'm supposed to be out there. So I got out in time. Matthew chapter 23. A couple of things I want to address here before we get started. As many of you know, I mentioned over the last couple of weeks that I wanted to address the subject of people who have been wounded or deeply offended by Christians, by church, out of their home. They've seen hypocrisy or a judgmental spirit or self-righteousness. And I said, we need to take a weekend, a Sunday to do this. I could expand this for, you know, quite a ways, but we're not going to do that. I just wanted to have one message to hit this. And so what I want to sort of accomplish here today is I want to talk about four different categories of people. There may be a representative of every one of those here, or maybe some are listening that wouldn't want to darken the doors of a church, but I hope that you'll listen carefully to this. First, I want to address those people who would consider themselves to be genuine followers of Jesus Christ. I would secondly want to address those who say, yes, I'm a believer, but I literally despise church because I've been so deeply hurt or wounded by whomever. Thirdly, I want to address those who think that they were once a believer because of all the rules they were trying to keep and eventually said, I can't keep all these rules to get into heaven, so I'm just going to chuck the whole thing. And then lastly, and probably least of addressing this, would be those who just simply would say, I'm not a believer, just real simple. So sort of four categories here. And what I really want to look at hard is I want to give a right representation of Christianity as opposed to a false one that we often as Christians give to the world, because we don't have exactly the greatest reputation, certainly in the United States. But I'd like you to look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 23. We're going to open with this text in verse 25 down to verse 28, and we'll pray, and then we'll dive into our subject matter. Matthew 23, verse 25, Jesus speaking. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, you clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Father, we would ask that you might illumine our hearts today, as many things need to be said, and there's so much on my mind as to what I feel needs to be said, so guide me and give us ears to hear from you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you sort of how this message came about. I was having breakfast with somebody a number of weeks back. I don't recall who or what the subject was, but somehow they made a comment about somebody that they knew that didn't attend church or didn't like it, and they were burned, really hurt. And I winced because I thought, I hear that a fair amount. And I'm thinking, isn't that a shame that somebody has removed themselves or never even wants to be involved in any kind of a spiritual community, a real gathering of people, and a real fellowship, a real body of believers, whether it's a small body or a large body. And I thought, I just got to address this. I've got to address this. And so whether you fall into those categories and you're here, you're listening, or you're watching online, whatever, I would like you just to, with an open heart and mind, listen carefully to what I want to say. I would sort of compare Christianity and Christians, as I would like to compare science and scientists. I often have people say, well, you know, science says, I'll say, well, science doesn't say that. Scientists say that. All right? Well, you know, Christianity, no, Christianity didn't say that. Christians say that and give a bad rap to Christianity. I hold very strongly that Christianity is the truth. I believe that Jesus tells the truth, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But it is so often horribly misrepresented. And here's the interesting thing for any of you who really despise what Christianity stands for. You're in the best company you could possibly be in. Because the one person who blasted people for misrepresenting God, misrepresenting Judaism, misrepresenting Christianity, misrepresenting the Word of God was Jesus. He went ballistic. We just read a little of the ballisticism here. Is that a word? In here. And this thing goes on and on and on. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to religious leaders that think they're representing him. And he is not happy about the lack of true, genuine representation. And I wince and I cringe every time I see somebody who claims to be a follower of Christ, and they might very well be, and they're on national news, and they say things they shouldn't say. That really upsets me, because it just simply makes my job all the harder. For example, this past week, I'll not mention his name, a very well-known public figure with a very large television following said that it's okay to divorce your spouse if they have Alzheimer's. Let me tell you what Jesus would say to this person after he had taken out a whip. He would say, please don't represent me in my word. That is not Christianity. But people are going to think that it is. Or the pastor that wanted to burn the Quran. Now, there's a real way to win friends and influence people. Can you picture Jesus doing something like that? Or how about the guy that said the world was going to end back in May? I just cringe because you've got to go to the office. I've got to go into my street, my neighborhood. I know what you people believe. No, we don't. That's what somebody representing us says that we believe. People bombing abortion clinics. Or we say things sometimes, you know, a tsunami will strike. That's God's judgment on that nation or that city. Or lightning struck the porn district of San Francisco. What happens when lightning strikes a Southern Baptist church's, you know, temple or something? What? You know, why don't we? Oh, that's Satan. See? It's God when it's the other side, but it's Satan when, you know, that's how we are. And we do things like that, and the world does what you're doing. They laugh. And they have every right to laugh because that's not Christianity. You know, every single person, I don't care whether you belong to the Rotary Club or the school board or whatever, you might wind up saying something that misrepresents that. And this past week, we have a classic example. I like to follow football a bit. And Tom Brady, quarterback of the New England Patriots, many of you that saw this, all over the news, he comes out and he's being interviewed and he says, for this Sunday's game, I want our fans to drink early. I want a rowdy crowd. And I can just see, you know, them trying to manage this, you know, the coach and the players thinking, no, Tom, we don't want people coming into the stadium drunk. That is not who we are. We don't believe that. You've said it. You know what they said? They said what Tom meant was drink lots of water so that you won't get dehydrated. Do you know how many people believe that press release? Zero. Because that's not what the Patriots are about, or their people, or that area of the country, or whatever, but he said it. And it'd be very interesting to say, that's how you people are. No one wants to be judged by somebody who misrepresents the school they go to, or whatever it happens to be. So I want to help us today, all of us, all four categories of people, understand what Christianity actually is, as portrayed by Jesus, all right, as portrayed in the Scriptures. Because we're going to see all kinds of people that misrepresent us, and it simply isn't what Christianity stands for. I told you that, you know, sometimes you'll hear people say, I don't have any problems with Jesus, it's his followers I can't stand. We hear that. Or they had this big article in Time magazine a few weeks back, and I read you the letter to the editor. It was on hell. And the following week, I couldn't wait to read the letters to the editor. One person said, my idea of hell is spending eternity with evangelicals. You know, and I thought, yep, and that's how we come across, you know. So we have a reputation that needs to be better than it is, and people that have pointed fingers at us in many respects have every right to do so. Because so often we come across as self-righteous, judgmental hypocrites. And rightly so, when we misrepresent what we claim to believe. When a church misrepresents, when a pastor, when the people do, whatever, whenever there's a misrepresentation, we have coming to us exactly what people see. It's only sad because so many people do not know what the Scriptures actually teach about so many of these issues. So the three things that we're going to look at today is we're going to talk about self-righteousness, we're going to talk about having a judgmental spirit, and we're going to talk about hypocrisy. But I want you to know, I want everyone to know, all four categories, okay? I want everyone to know that Jesus is an equal opportunity offender. Because when he speaks many of his truths, he isn't just talking to his followers. He's talking to people that don't believe in him. He says lots of things to everyone. And people need to listen. And when people did listen to him, many times the crowds would walk away and say, "We've never heard anything like this. This man speaks with authority and not like the religious leaders. Not like the people that make the statements about divorcing because of Alzheimer's or Jesus is coming back on May 27th. You know, this man really speaks with authority." He wowed the crowds, even though he said some very, very hard things. So, let's start off with the whole subject of, right in here in this very section, he says in verse 28, "In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." You appear to be that way. So what does the Bible say about being self-righteous? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about the religious leaders who would go into the streets and talk about how they'd been fasting. And so they would disfigure their faces to make everybody see how righteous they were. They would drop money loudly into the plate so that everybody would see what they were giving. They would pray publicly these wonderful prayers to make themselves look a certain way. But Jesus knew better. And so Jesus goes after them real hard in Matthew chapter 6. There's another place that Jesus talks very, very strongly about self-righteousness or righteousness. In the Gospel of Luke in the 18th chapter, he says, "Let me tell you a little story. Let me tell you a parable about two people that went into the temple to pray." He said one of them was a religious leader, a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. He was a thief. The Pharisee said, "I thank God that I'm not like other men are. I give tithes of all that I possess. I go to church. I do this. And here are the things that I don't do. I'm not like this tax collector." But the tax collector, the sinner, the wicked one, smites on his breast and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "That's the guy that's going to heaven, not the other one." And that's exactly the reverse is what many people think Christianity is, that the person who gives and goes to church and lives a good life and does this, that's the person that's going to heaven. That is exactly the reverse. Almost everything of what so many people believe about Christianity is it reversed because of what people do to represent it or misrepresent it. And so he tells that parable and he actually says, "To those that thought they were righteous and despised others." You see, self-righteousness causes us to look down at people. And it causes us to look down at people because so often, because of our standards and so on, we come across as thinking we are better than other people. But what does God say about righteousness? He says, "All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." He tells us that in the book of Isaiah. Your righteousness will never, ever, ever earn you any favor with God at all. The Bible says there's none good. There's none righteous. There's none that seek after God. But Christianity, or Christians, I say, often misrepresent Christianity because of having a self-righteous sort of judgmental spirit. Often our moral standard. You know what all the moral views are out there. And we have every right living in this society to be able to vote on those things, to take a stand with what we believe is true as we would have anybody else take a stand. What we are not called to do is clean up society. That is not our mission. Our mission is not to go around telling everybody how bad they are. We can take a stand, we can speak to it, but we are not to be condemning and self-righteous in the process, all right? We're to be salt and light in this world. Now, I'll just tell you where that's found. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone says, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and you know that that person is sexually immoral, or they're greedy, or they're a thief, don't even sit down and eat with them, because it's going to look like you condone it. It's going to be a misrepresentation of Christianity. But he says, if the person is not a follower of Christ, not a believer, and they live that way, have a meal with them. No problem at all, because they don't hold to the same view, and you're not there to judge them for what the views they hold to. That's not your job. Paul didn't go into the city streets and blaming everybody for everything. He didn't walk around with a sign telling people that they're going to hell because of this, that. Jesus didn't do it. That's not our job. We're not here as moral policemen in a fallen world. That's not what we're here to do. But so often people do that, and it comes across that way. My friend and a missionary here, Jamie Winship, Jamie one day was sitting down having breakfast at an IHOP. And he tells a story. He was sitting with another guy, and they're having a Bible study, just two of them. And a fellow walks by, and he looks over, and he goes, whoa, you guys having a Bible study? And Jamie goes, yeah, we are. And the fellow says, well, I'm gay. That book condemns me, doesn't it? And Jamie said, well, I'm not gay, and it condemns me too. Let's sit down and realize that the Bible says we're both broken sexually. I'm just broken differently than you are. And let's see what God says about it. There's a good answer. Rather than, you're right, let me show you these five verses and so on. You see, the judgmentalism comes. You can be heterosexual and have lustful thoughts, and Jesus says you're just as much trouble as somebody who's the other way. But we've got this thing, see, that we're going to impose on society. And I'm not here to say what is right or wrong this morning. That's not my point. There are some pretty strong statements about all of us in Scripture, all right? But sometimes our moral standing and the way we view things causes the world to look at us and see us as very, very self-righteous. We have to be very, very careful regarding that. We're to be salt and light, and both of those are very silent. Let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, and not your condemning finger, all right, and your finger pointing. The second is being judgmental. Now look at this. I'm going to have you turn to the most quoted verse by those who are not followers of Christ towards us, and I can tell you why they do it. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Whenever Christians take a moral stand, this is the verse that is quoted to them. I'm going to give you a little background on this verse. I mentioned this to the ladies yesterday at our ladies' summit. In verse 1, it says this. Just listen. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Stop. That's the verse. And it's usually quoted in the King James. Judge not, lest you be judged. We'll hear that immediately. You know, anytime there's any type of a moral or ethical stand or whatever, a congressman falls or an athlete falls into some moral sin and Christians rise up and speak against it or they're not a good role model, and the first thing you hear is judge not. Now, I want to, at this moment, talk to those of you who have often quoted that, and you look to Christians and you see that, and there are times when we're as guilty as we can be. But let me see if I can help you understand the context. If there's ever been a verse that needs context, this is the verse. The first thing is this. Jesus goes up onto a mountain. That's how the Sermon on the Mount starts in Matthew chapter 5. He brings his disciples up. He brings his followers up. And he starts to preach. And a crowd gathers at the end. All right? So he is preaching to both his followers and those that are not his followers. So when he talks about judge not, there is a context. Because Jesus wants his followers to understand something, and he wants all those around to understand something, and that is this. that you have heard that it was said in old times, in the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, if you're angry, you're in danger of hellfire. You have heard that it has been said, you should not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. What Jesus is doing is this. He's raising the bar because he knows that his followers are very capable of being self-righteous people who judge the world. And he knows that those who are not his followers can do the very same thing and judge his followers. And he's saying, if you think that by keeping all of these moral standards, outwardly, you're okay, you're wrong. I'm going after your heart. I'm going after what you've been thinking. That's what I'm going after. All right? So he's talking to all types of people. He's talking to people that are looking at him and saying, I don't even think there's a God. He's talking to people saying, I'm not sure there's a God. He's talking about people that say, yeah, I keep the Ten Commandments. He's talking about people that are, he's talking about all four groups here. He's got them all gathered. And he's going to offend everybody. But you see, I want you to understand, there's a little bit more to the verse. There's a little more to the verse. You see, it goes on and it says this. Look at verse 2. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It isn't just judge not lest you be judged. It's when you judge somebody, and he's getting ready to explain what he means by this, it's going to come back on you the same way. All right? Jesus is not opposed to judging. We judge all the time. If your boss comes in with a performance standards and says, you're not living up to the quota you said that you'd meet in this quarter, and you're in real danger, do you say to your boss, judge not? If a policeman pulls you over because you're doing 95 and a 25, do you look at him and say, you have no right to judge? Jesus said, judge not. You wouldn't do that. There's judging that goes on all the time in life. What Jesus is saying here is, you better make sure that your act is together before you judge somebody else's act. Listen to what he goes on to say in this chapter. Verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? He's not saying that the plank in your eye is necessarily any bigger than the sawdust, but if you take something very small and put it in your eye, it all of a sudden becomes very large. It irritates your eye. And he is saying, how are you ever going to take out what is in your brother's eye or somebody else's eye when you've got the same thing going on in yours? He says in verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye, from the other person's eye. Now you can judge. If I look at Congress and I say, I can't believe the mess they've got us in financially. I cannot believe what they've done. And I'm extremely over debt, and I'm living way beyond my means. I am a hypocrite. According to Jesus. If I see somebody shoplifting and I'm cheating on my taxes, I have no business going to them and trying to remove the sawdust from their eye when I've got this plank in my eye. Jesus says, I'm a hypocrite. Jesus says, you better make sure that your ethics and your morals are up to where they're supposed to be. If you're judging a gay person or a heterosexual person who is doing this and you're home watching pornography, don't bother. Don't bother. Get the thing cleaned up in your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly what needs to be taken out of somebody else's eye. And then to Christians, here's what he says. If a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, meaning your act is cleaned up in that area, then you can go to them and correct them, but not before. Jesus lays it out. And he hates being misrepresented. He can't stand it. It bothers him more than any. If there's any people that he goes after, that's who he goes after. John chapter 8. The Pharisees bring a woman caught in adultery. You all know the account. Brings a woman and says, Jesus, The law says she needs to be stoned. What does Jesus do? He looks at them and he goes, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And it says they turned and walked away, and he turns to the woman and he goes, where are your accusers? He says, I don't condemn you either. And then he balances it. He goes, go and sin no more. He didn't say it wasn't sin. He just balanced it. He said, where's the accusation? He was telling those guys, get the log out of your own eye. I know how you think. I know what's going on in your lives. He nailed you. He wasn't just this little gentle person walking out this lamb over his shoulder. We see the little pictures in the long hair. Man, he came out with a machine gun. You know, in John chapter 2, the money changers are selling the sacrificial animals and making money in the temple. And he goes, you've turned my father's house into a place of merchandise. Remember what he did? He made a whip. And he turned over the money changers' temple. He turned over the money changers, all their tables. He was tough. He was hard. And he was gentle. He represented what Christianity is supposed to really look like. And he could do that because he wasn't a hypocrite. I can't do that because I am one. And all of us are to some degree. And that's real clear from Scripture. All right? Very, very clear. So this message of the Sermon on the Mount is to everybody. This isn't just some nice little thing that Christians are supposed to follow. This is everybody looks at this and they go, whoa, those are hard words. And that's why people, when they at the end said, this man speaks with authority, totally different than anybody else I have ever seen. So for everybody, no matter what side you're on, no matter where you are, these are hard, hard statements. I'm thinking of, I've mentioned this in the past, but the political satirist, Bill Maher, who claims to be an atheist, when he called Dick Cheney a liar, I don't know if Dick Cheney was a liar or not, but when Bill Maher called him a liar, that means that Bill Maher, as an atheist, said, I have a moral standard. And my standard says, thou shalt not lie, which, by the way, also holds up to one of the commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Hey, Bill, you ever lied? You hypocrite. That's what Jesus would say to him. You get your act together, Bill, whether you believe in me or not. You already have your own standard. You get your standard right, and then you can go call somebody else down for not measuring up to your standard. Which, by the way, Bill, is also my standard. And you know why? Because I wrote the law in your heart. I wrote it in your heart. You already knew it. You've always known it. Last one, self-righteous, judgmental, hypocrite. When I say and do things that are counter to what I claim to believe, I'm a hypocrite. Jesus went after the religious leaders. He went after them really, really hard. In this very section here in this gospel, in Matthew, and I would encourage everyone, I don't care where you fit, what you believe, go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount reminds me of somebody taking my body physically, if I could use it, but this is a spiritual message, physically, and laying me down on a very rough board with lots of splinters, only not dragging me in the direction the splinters go, but against the splinters. That's what the Sermon on the Mount does. It takes every self-righteous, judgmental hypocrite in this world and it drags them through that. I don't care what you believe. I don't care who you are. You're going to find this a hard read because Jesus means business. And he says hard things to everyone. He calls his followers hypocrites. He calls everybody that. Because we are. Nobody lives up to even their own standards. If you took all of your own standards, all the times you've said they shouldn't do that, they ought not to do that. If you added up all those and then you tried to get into heaven based on your own ought list, you'd fail. Because you're not keeping it. I don't keep it. How about the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How many people say, oh, man, that's my motto for life? Really? How about when you're in line at the supermarket, and there's somebody in front of you and somebody in front of you, and you're in the back, and all of a sudden, this line opens up over here. And the guy says, okay, this is open. You know what you should do? You should say, well, these people are in front of me. They've already been, they ought to go first. You don't do that. You do what I do. You bang carts and knock people over, and you get in there and you jockey for position, and then you say to yourself, ooh, that's not how I'd like to have been treated. You're looking for a parking space. You don't say, you go ahead and talk. You don't do that. I don't do that. Nobody lives up to the golden rule. Is it a good rule? It's a wonderful thing. But nobody lives up to it. That's why Jesus says the things that he says. And he has a very special reason for saying that. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So he points out all these things about all of us on all sides, everywhere. And Christians need to recognize just that. So there's a wrong understanding about Christianity, just like there's a wrong understanding many times about science or about lots of religions of people that have misrepresented those things. How many times have you heard, you know, I'll address a third group here. The first group, those who are genuine followers. Second group, those who truly are Christians but have fallen away because they've been hurt. Those that think they were taught Christianity. And you were taught at your house that God hates cards. Anybody that plays cards is of the devil and they'll go to hell. Where does it say that? It says Israel went out with a high hand. How do you figure that out? What? Well, if you go dancing or you wear a lipstick or you smoke or whatever, you're going to, and you thought you had to live up by that? Let me tell you something. Let me just say this. I don't smoke. Smoking will not send you to hell. It'll just make you smell like you've been there. But it will not send you there, all right? And if you've been told that, you have been told something that is absolutely counter what the Scriptures teach. Cards or dancing or any of those kind of things, those things are not mentioned as rules and regulations in order to enter in. We have taken the simple message of Jesus, the very simple message of the gospel, and put layer after layer after layer after layer on it. And people can't even see the gospel anymore. They can't even see Christianity. They can't even see Jesus anymore because of how poorly he's been misrepresented, how terribly he has been misrepresented. Many of you will say, oh, I can't stand going to church, man. I was dragged to church, you know, as a child. Dragged to church. And then listen to your parents cut down everything that took place in church all the way home. They don't even like the church they were dragging you to. And then they expect you to want to go to church or want to attend some sort of a meeting. It's nuts. I mean, some of the stuff is just crazy. And we got it coming to us. When people look at that, we've got it coming to us. Listen, let me tell you what Christianity isn't, and then I'll tell you what Christianity is. And this is for everybody, for all of us to fully grasp this. Christianity is not keeping the Ten Commandments. Christianity is not living by the Golden Rule. The Ten Commandments were never given for a person to try to achieve keeping them, or 9/10 of them, or most of them some of the time, or whatever. It was never intended to get you into heaven, nor was the Golden Rule, nor was how good you are. Never was that intended. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures go out of their way to say, as soon as you put yourself under any kind of a commandment or law, your nature is going to want to break that law. The law stirs it up. If I brought sometimes after the service, the kids come up here and they'll be running around and I'll say, hey, listen, don't touch that guitar. Oh, I might as well have said, go over and kick the head of the guitar in, you know. You're walking through a park and there are 50 benches. And you're walking, just having a good old time. All of a sudden you see one bench that says, don't touch wet paint. You got to touch it. You got to find out whether it's dry or not. And you'll see fingerprints all over the bench. You're driving in the country. And if you can even read the sign that says, no shooting, it's riddled with bullet holes. If the sign said, please shoot me, that's no fun. That's no fun. The law was never, ever given for that. Unfortunately, so many people represent Christianity in a very false way and try to impose that. And I don't even think a person could be a Christian if they didn't understand that. And so here's another one. Good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Will this shock you if I told you it's exactly the reverse? Exactly the reverse. Bad people go to heaven and good people go to hell. Oh, it's pretty silent here. Jesus said it. Remember? We just talked about it. Luke 18. I thank God that I'm not like other people are. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. I go to church. I do this. I do that. He was a good person. Who went to heaven? The person that said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the person that makes it. Not the good person. The person that knows they're bad. Not the person that thinks they're good. It's everything is reversed. Everything about Christianity is reversed. But it's been so horribly misrepresented. So why was the law given? What are the Ten Commandments? The commandments that God has given are the minimum righteous standards of a holy God that says, if you could keep all of these perfectly, you'd be able to stand before me as righteous. But you can't. You can't. And so the Apostle Paul said, the law is a schoolmaster that drives people to Christ. Why? I can't keep all. I'll never. My thought life isn't right. I cheat here or there. I'm a hypocrite. I do this. I can never keep all these things. But somebody kept them for you. His name is Jesus. That's Christianity. Jesus came into this world and lived an absolutely perfect life. He kept everything. He obeyed the Father perfectly. And here's what Jesus teaches. Unless your righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who had a very high standard of righteousness, you will not get into the kingdom of heaven. He meant by that, that you need another righteousness. You need an alien righteousness. You need a foreign righteousness. Because your righteousness is self-righteousness. And it's tainted. And you've done things wrong, and I can't allow anything into the kingdom that would pollute it in any way, shape, or form, even if you've committed just one sin. Therefore, I came into this world and lived out a perfect life, keeping the law perfectly, so that anyone who puts their confidence, their hope, their faith in me, as the one who not only lived out that life, but also died and paid the penalty, the wages of sin being death, that person will on the spot instantaneously have placed to their account, into their ledger, my righteousness. In 1970, when I trusted Christ in Copenhagen, in a bed and breakfast, at that exact second, God took all of my sin and said, you're forgiven, all of your sin, past, present, and future. He took his righteousness, his absolute perfection, and he clothed me in it. He clothed this hypocrite, this self-righteous, judgmental hypocrite, he clothed me in his righteousness. So that when I stand before him, I stand before him as perfect because I'm in Christ. That is Christianity. All right? That is the simplicity of the gospel. And anything added to that, taken away from that, more and more layers, is not what Christianity is. I don't care who says it. Now, with that said, I'll tell you, I'll wrap up with a very short little account. A very dear friend of mine, many of you knew here, died about 3 years ago of a heart attack, 61 years old. His name was J.R. J.R. would often attend services, and sometimes he'd see somebody he didn't know, and he'd just walk up and he'd start talking to you. He might invite you to lunch. He'd be driving down the road. He'd see somebody, sitting by the road, poor or whatever. He'd meet people anywhere, and he would get with them, and he would say this: "Tell me your story. Tell me your story." What he meant by "tell me your story" was, how's life working out for you? And then he would say this. He would say, by the way, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you're doing. And I don't care what you ever will do. I will love you all the way through it, and I'll never judge you for it. We had to have 5 different memorial services for JR. Everybody, people flocked to the guy.
because he looked like Jesus. He wasn't perfect. We all know that, that knew him. He wasn't perfect. But boy, I'll tell you, people love being around that guy. And that's what Christians ought to look like. It doesn't mean we compromise on the Word of God. It doesn't mean we don't preach against things that we believe are right and wrong. Clearly we do. But here's what I would say to those of you that have fallen away or have no community at all. I would say this. Find a community. It doesn't have to be here. You were made in the image and likeness of God. And you need a spiritual community. And one of the things we've wanted to do here is create an atmosphere and a place where people can feel safe. You may not like certain things I say from here, but you'll have an opportunity to talk about them. You can join small groups, do all kinds of things, so that you can get some answers to maybe some of life's tough questions. But you desperately need spiritual fellowship because you're related to God and He works through His community. So, as we wrap it up, believers, live out what you claim to believe, and when you fail, you go to people around you who are not followers of Christ and you ask forgiveness. I acted like a hypocrite yesterday at the office, or I lost my temper, whatever. People will admire you for that. For those of you who have fallen away, you're lapsed in any kind of attendance at all, you need to get plugged in someplace. You desperately, desperately need it. Because no matter where you go, you're going to find people that are hypocritical. I don't care where they are. The Rotary Club, it could be, you're going to find it somewhere, all right? The school board, wherever, you're going to find fault. And you're going to find it in the church, too. The third group, those of you that think you were a Christian because you didn't play cards or go to the movies or whatever, and you were trying to keep all these rules. Today, you need to call upon Christ who kept every law for you perfectly. And the last group, those of you that are perhaps just unbelievers, you just say, I just don't believe. I would encourage you to read the Gospels. Sit down and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sometime in your life. Before you die. Because this Jesus is going to hold everybody accountable for that righteous, perfect standard that none of us can keep. And when he speaks with great authority. And I think you're going to love him for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at what you have to say about Christianity and not what Christians have to say about it, or even others. And Father, all of us are hypocrites, certainly to some degree, self-righteous, judgmental. But Lord, you've called your followers to live a right life before this world and to admit when we've done wrong. And so, Lord, I would pray for any here today or any that are listening to this by CD or whatever, that they would put their faith, their confidence, their hope in Jesus Christ who died and paid the penalty for their sin as he's paid it for mine. And I would pray that they would come to you today. They would call upon you to save them. They might receive the very righteousness that you and you alone possess. So, Father, you've called us to something very special, and I pray that we might live up to it. And we're going to give you all the glory for what you're going to accomplish. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.